Tonight we're going to begin a new lesson, a new series. It's just three parts. And this is a series that's a result of, a burden in my heart for people. As far as discouragement. Discouragement is real. And as a pastor, I hope, I think of our members and our congregation, and I hope that you are not discouraged, but you may be over something that's happened in your life. And I guess as a pastor, I didn't want anyone to go through this Christmas season without offering what the Bible has to say concerning discouragement, the answers. And so over the next month, we're going to have three lessons concerning the believer and discouragement. And these lessons are going to be taped. And eventually, we're going to put them on a CD and make it available. We're going to put the booklet together afterwards, so that way if anyone did not hear them, or if they would like to have a copy of the CD and all of them together, they can do that as well. But three lessons. Tonight we're going to be talking about God's purpose, and then in a few weeks we'll be talking, the next lesson will be God's plan for our lives, and then finally God's prescription. Now of course each one will stand alone, each one of these lessons, but I think they'll all go together. It's an entire series. It's almost as if it's three points going together. But we'll take our time through this, and we're going to see what God has in store for us from the Bible and how God can bless us. So let's get started tonight on the believer and discouragement. We're going to talk about God's purpose, and I want to give you just a general introduction to this entire series right now as we get started. And I guess the first thing I'd like to point out here tonight is the first one is, what is discouragement? What is discouragement? And up there I have the Webster definition of discouragement. Discouragement is a feeling of having lost hope or confidence, the state of being discouraged. Other words that are used are demoralized, despair, despondent, disheartened, and dismayed. Those are other words that are synonymous with discouragement. I read, and I'm going to read this to you. I don't like to read long quotes, but this is a good one, so I'm going to try to read this through. A gentleman by the name of William Ward wrote this concerning discouragement, and I think this is really good. So he says this about discouragement. He says, discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, and distrust of the future. It is ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of today, and insecurity regarding strength for tomorrow. It is unawareness of the presence of beauty, unconcern for the needs of our fellow man, and unbelief in the promises of old. It is impatience with time, immaturity of thought, and impoliteness to God. When you think about discouragement, really, as believers, we should not be discouraged. But discouragement is real. So, I guess the next question that we have is, why are people discouraged? Why are people discouraged? And I think discouragement, of course, it's brought on by situation sometimes, affliction, trials, troubles, difficulties, hardships. And these can be personal. These can be spiritual. They can be within our family. They can be within our work. Something can happen that will produce discouragement. As far as the details, I'll give you a few detailed ones. Loss of a loved one can produce discouragement. Grief can produce discouragement. Loss of job can produce discouragement. Rejection of any kind can produce discouragement. Also, you think of just being unsatisfied with what's going on produces discouragement. Basically, people become dissatisfied with their situation. And I think we find three really reasons why we are discouraged. The first one is change. Things are not the way they used to be. I think that's part of grief, and that's what some people, as they go through the holidays, that's where discouragement can come in, as they begin to look back at family, friends, how things used to be, and they can be discouraged because things have changed. They're just not the way they used to be, and they miss those days. Those were good days, and there's nothing wrong with those days, but that can produce some discouragement in our life. The second one is unmet expectations. We can look at our life, look at our situation, and become discouraged because we may have put some expectations out there that we haven't met yet, or we don't believe they've been met. This can happen at work. You get a job, or you start your career, 10 years down the road, 15 years down the road, you may stop and you may look and say, I've done the best I could, I've worked hard, I've done everything anyone has asked, yet I'm not where I thought I would be. I'm not anywhere close to what I thought would happen. By the way, that can happen with the marriages as well. Unmet expectations. One can expect something of the other. And then they can look and say, well, it's not what I thought. Unmet expectations. A third one is, how about just simple selfish desires? Now, we don't like to think of that one, but that's another, and I think probably the third main reason of why we are discouraged. Selfish desires. In other words, things are not the way we believe they should be. You know, we all have, I think, ideas, preferences, opinions, and those are all right, but sometimes those can discourage us when things just aren't working out the way they should be, or the way we believe they should be. At work, within our family, any relationship, it's not working the way we want it to work, I think it should work, and then that'll produce some discouragement. So, real quick, we find that discouragement, really, I think discouragement can be summed up as being discontentment, or as a result of discontentment. We become discontent with something or the situation, and then that produces discouragement. We get discouraged because we're not happy with the way things are. Now, discouragement is dangerous, and it's because it can lead to what today they call depression. Here is a dictionary definition of depression, and that is a state of feeling sad, serious medical condition which a person feels very sad, hopeless, and unimportant, and often is unable to live in a normal way. I'll give you the Mayo Clinic definition. This is a medical definition from the Mayo Clinic website. Depression is a mood disorder that causes persistent feeling of sadness and a loss of interest. Also called major depression, major depressive disorder, or clinical depression, it affects how you feel, think, behave, can lead to a variety of emotional and physical problems. You may have trouble doing normal day-to-day activities, and depression may make you feel as if life isn't worth living. Depression usually is the result of continued discouragement. How long? For some it can hit in after a month, some it takes years. But just constantly being discouraged, doing nothing about it, just remaining discouraged, eventually it can lead to depression, which, I tell you what, when you get depressed, then all of a sudden everything around you just, you don't think of anything else. You just think of your problems and your situation and your hardships. And it is dangerous. As a believer, it can hurt our relationship with God, hurt our relationship with other believers, and it can hinder our work for God, our service to the Lord, simply because we are depressed, we're discouraged. And so we find that those are the basic definitions of discouragement and depression. So what can be done? That's what we find next. This is where we're going to get to. What can be done? How do we fix this problem? How do we put the puzzle together so that way everything's fixed? So that way we can live a life in this difficult world without being discouraged all the time, or without getting discouraged. Or when we are discouraged, how do we get out of that? How do we get away from it so we can live with joy and we can have peace and contentment in our heart? Now, here are some, I think, options that we see. The first one is to conceal it. In other words, to hide it. Just hide it from all others. I guess put a smile on your face and just continue on. Just say, well, I'm going to grin and bear it, so to speak. Just move on, whatever happens, happen. Now, this will work for a time. It will. You could probably do this for days, weeks, months, or even years sometimes. You can just continue on. But discouragement is a difficult burden to carry. It's a heavy burden, a heavy weight. And eventually, it'll get you. It'll just wear you down. And you can conceal it for a while, but eventually, it's just going to wear you down. It's a heavy weight on the heart, I believe. Here's the second one. We can just cover it up. I think that's the answer that the world offers for discouragement. You see, discouragement is covered up, kind of like placing a Band-Aid on it. You know, covering it up so that way you can just get through. Now, Band-Aids are great for scrapes, right? But not for wounds. Terrible wounds need some attention, need to get it taken care of. You see, if the discouragement you have is due to missing your favorite TV show, or going to the restaurant and seeing that it's closed, so you got to go somewhere else. If that's what the discouragement is due to, then yeah, you can cover it up and move on and it'll go away. But if the discouragement is due to something else, like personal loss, rejection, something a little more serious, then it's going to be difficult just to cover it up. It's something you're going to have to address and to deal with and to get taken care of. You know, another problem, when you just cover it up, it remains there. It won't go away. You cover it up, it'll stay there, and at any moment it can come back and just get you. Certain situation, memories come back, and you can become discouraged. I believe the world really has no answer to discouragement. You know, psychologists are trying to find the answer, but even they admit that it's not successful. What they are doing is not really successful. They're help covering, they're trying to get people through day by day, but the world really has no answer for discouragement. It's just covering it up or moving on. But I do believe that the Lord has the answer. And that's the third one. This is what we're going to consider over the next few weeks. We're going to consider God, His Word, and His solution to the problem. And He provides answers to the problem. And that's what we're going to discuss over the next three lessons. We're going to look at God's purpose, God's plan, and God's prescription. So that gets us into our outline tonight, God's purpose. That was just a general introduction. We're going to talk about God's purpose now. Growing in grace, the believer in discouragement. The lesson tonight is God's purpose. The lesson theme is to show that we exist because of God's desire to create us. You're here. You're right here this evening because God wanted you here. He wanted you to have life. He wanted you to exist. He wanted you to be an individual and a person, and that's why you're here. See, tonight we're going to talk about purpose, and we're going to talk about God's purpose. And so, the first point in our outline is created on purpose. Created on purpose. Now, there are two different views to why we are here on earth. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to get into some scriptures now. Colossians chapter 2. There are two basic views of why we exist on earth. And Colossians chapter 2 kind of touches on that a little bit, where Paul warned the people there and the church there at Colossae concerning the world and the worldly view. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul says this, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." You see, what we find in this world today is there are basically two thoughts concerning man's existence and man's purpose. And the first one, we have it on the left side there, human philosophy. That's the statue of Socrates. You know, there's people who celebrate human philosophy and humanism and all that. And we have human philosophy on one side, and we have the Bible on the other. And they are different. Human philosophy is what you call extra-biblical. Its basis, its information, or I guess say its theories and its teachings on information gathered outside the Bible. From human experience, human reasoning, human thought, human opinion, and so forth. It avoids anything that is scriptural. Human philosophy will avoid the scriptures because they contradict what they teach. So they'll avoid the scriptures. And basically, you'll find human philosophy delves into the emotional and the intellectual aspects of life. That's psychology, the psychological aspects. So look into situations, surroundings, and so forth. And it's man conceived. It's men's theories, men's ideas. What men believe about this world and what men think about creation. On the other side, you have the Bible. And what we find with the Bible teachings is the truth is contained to the Word of God. Now, outside sources may confirm or may support what the Bible has to say, but the truth is here. The truth is found in God's Word, what God has given to us. And I think when you look at the Bible goes further than human philosophy, because the Bible delves into the moral aspect. The Bible dives into the spiritual side, and it covers eternal matters. You know, when you look at psychology, it discusses nothing eternally. It talks nothing about beyond the grave, because for the most part, they don't believe beyond the grave. The Bible talks about the eternal matters, and it talks about motives and desires and so forth. You see, the Bible is God revealed. It's what God has revealed to us concerning our life and who we are. You see, I think they're incompatible. Though some try to mix them, they really are incompatible. So that's where we're taking off tonight. We see that there are two viewpoints. Of course, we're going to look at the Bible. That's what we're going to do. And I want to talk first off on the importance of a purpose. The importance of a purpose. Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says there, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." You know, when there is no purpose, there is no point to continue. Now, I'm going to illustrate this, give you two illustrations on this. When there's no purpose, there's no point to continue. Have you ever watched sports? We'll just use sports. I guess this is football season. I'll talk about football. Have you ever watched football and you watched a game and, in your opinion, I guess, the best team lost? And you hear, you may say this, you may hear someone else say, well, they had nothing to play for. You know, that happens sometimes. I think it happens more at the amateur level, college athletes, maybe high school athletes, than it does the professional. You know, you'll see teams that are good teams, but when their season is pretty much over and there's nothing to play for as far as a championship anymore, sometimes those teams, are as good as they are, will put it on cruise control, so to speak. They'll play. Sometimes they'll go through the motions. They're there. But there's just not that intensity like there was when they believed they had a chance at the championship. Now, NFL or other professional athletes, you don't find it as much simply because those guys are playing for their livelihood as well. They're getting paychecks. And so even if they're out of contention, they still got to play to make the team the next year. So you may not see it as much on that level. Here's another illustration. I'll share with you a personal illustration. Several years back, after I finished college, I took a position for a while at Hewlett-Packard in Colorado. And it was a large plant, six buildings. And primarily they focused on production, is what they focused on, this large plant. Well, one afternoon they called a meeting of several meetings, actually, come to find out, we didn't know at the time, several meetings throughout the entire plant. And the corporate offices in California had decided to send all the production overseas. And so they called this meeting and told everyone that pretty much within 1 year, that place was going to be, it was going to be gone. It was done. They were shutting everything down and moving it on. Eventually, there'd probably only be one building left working and operating because everything else was going overseas. Well, of course, initially, there was just a lot of discouragement, distraught. I mean, people had put their lives into that. I mean, it employed a lot of people in the area. And many had planned on retiring from there and so forth. Well, over the next few months, I saw something that just, it just interesting, I guess, so to speak. Good people, hard workers. All of a sudden, the production level just went down. And not just the production level, the morale dropped. People were discouraged. And then, after a few months, you know, what happened next is the attendance start dropping off. To the point where some just didn't show up anymore. People had been working there for 10 years. All of a sudden, they weren't there. And people be calling around looking for them, and they just decided not to come in. Some began to find other jobs. And it was interesting because some would walk in and it'd be their last day. And it's because they would tell them, today's my last day, and they'd shake hands and move on. It was a mass exodus. People were leaving. Well, the company realized there was a problem. They had to get to that end of that year. But people had no more reason to stay. So they had another set of meetings. And eventually what happened is those that had remained, they offered large amounts of money, basically tripled their salaries in some instances, just to keep them there till the end of that year so they could shut it down and move it out. What they found out is that when there's no purpose, there's no point to continue. And they found that out. Now, that's the same way in life. Now, think about that. If there's no purpose to this life, there's no point to continue. I think that's why we have a lot of discouragement in this world. Because a lot of people don't realize that there is a purpose to this life. There is a purpose for us being here. And because they don't realize there's a purpose, then they get discouraged. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go right back to the beginning tonight, just real quick, because I want us to see the purpose. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 26 and verse 27. And in verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." We find here the account of creation. Genesis chapter 2 gives us a detailed account of the creation of man and woman, is what we find in Genesis chapter 2. But here we have the general account of the 6 days of creation. And then, of course, on the seventh day the Lord rested. But on the sixth day we find that he created man. And on this day, if you'll notice, there is no hint of an accident or of a chance concerning our creation. You know, tonight I want to encourage you with that. You're not here by accident. You just didn't happen. God has created us. God has purposed us, so to speak. You see, it was His purpose to create man and create woman. And God wanted mankind to exist. He chose to create. It was His choice. He initiated. He's the one who chose to create mankind. You know, humans are unique. We're special because God has chosen to create us. And we're here on earth because God wanted us to exist. I want to stop right there and just let that sink in. If you take nothing else from this 3 weeks, just let that sink in. You are here because God wanted you here. What a wonderful God we have. We have a purpose. We have a creator. We have a reason why we're here. Even in the darkest moments of our life, God wanted us here. You see, God is good. So we find that the importance of a purpose. You know, I think today, and we should be witnesses and testimonies, but many are discouraged because they just don't realize that they're here on purpose. Some have fallen under the false teaching of evolution, thinking they're just happened by chance. No wonder they're discouraged. Things don't go right. They got nobody to pray to, nobody to talk to, no future to hope for. No wonder they're discouraged. We shouldn't be discouraged. We know we're here for a purpose and for a reason. So that leads us to verse 27, and that leads us to our next thought here. The image and likeness of God, created on purpose. We see the importance of a purpose. In our outline, we're going to look at letter B, the image and likeness of God. Genesis 1, verse 27 tells us, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. So what does that mean? The image and likeness of God. I think that means that mankind, men and women, are unique. We're made different than the rest of creation. We're special in God's eyes. The Bible tells us there that God made or created man in His own image. Now, that cannot refer to our body because God does not have a body. John 4, verse 24 tells us that God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, Jesus appeared, He took on the form of a man, but that was to come down and live and to minister and then to lay that life down on the cross. But God is a spirit, so it cannot be referring to our bodies. Our bodies are not after the likeness, I guess, or image of God. I think that refers to our spirit, to who we are, our soul. You see, we are immortal. You're going to live forever. You will. God has made you. Your life will not end. Now, your body, life on earth, will end, but your spirit, your soul, will continue forever. You see, God is eternal. Now, God is literally eternal. He has no beginning and no ending. Now, we have a beginning, but we don't have an end. God has made us that way. And so, when you begin to think on that, we're special. We're unique. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. We're going to read a few verses here tonight and talk and see a little bit about our spirit. Now, I'm not going to take the time to really get into the theology of all this. There's a lot here concerning our spirit and our soul, but I'm going to just show you a few thoughts here that'll get us in the direction we're going. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now think about that, the spirit of man. You know, basically, it's the candle of the Lord. When God looks upon you, your spirit illuminates who you are. It's who you are. Everything about you is your spirit. God has made you with His spirit. You see, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, I'll turn over there, it refers to our spirit as well in this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 11, it says, therefore, what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God, the capital spirit of God. You see, the Bible, I think, and these are just two verses, the Bible makes it clear that we have a spirit. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, men have a body, we have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. The body we see, obviously. The soul is what gives us recognition. The spirit is what we have our understanding, is what we have, understanding of God. It's who we are, is our spirit. Now, sometimes in the Scriptures, you'll find soul and spirit kind of intermixed as far as the language, but our spirit is who we are. And our spirit sets us apart from the rest of creation. You know, basically, our body is just a case. It's like a shell. for our spirit. You know, when Jesus took on the form of a man, think of it that way. He didn't change. He was the Son of God. He just came, and the body is where he dwelled during that time. You have a body, but your spirit is who you are. At some point, you're going to, if the Lord doesn't return, as far as a rapture, and you enter into eternity, your body will stay here, but your spirit will go to the Lord. You see, your body is not who you are. That's just the shell, so to speak, of who you are. And our spirit is what, I guess, who we really are. So we find that we have a spirit. Now, as far as creation, let me give you some thoughts on the first man and woman as far as Adam and Eve. I think to begin with, they had the right mindset. Adam knew God was his creator. Right? God shared that with him. Adam knew God was his creator. And for the most part, we find that Adam and Eve had a desire to obey and to serve God. Man also, we find, was not modeled after other creatures. Man was made different than all the other creatures. Now, this world is desperately trying to make man nothing more than an animal. They are. They're trying to put us in the animal world is what they're trying to do. And the Bible says, no, you're not. You're different. You're created in my image, after my likeness. You're not made like the rest of the animals. You're not made like that. You see, our soul separates us from those other creatures. You know, as far as our soul, we know that we can understand holiness, knowledge, and righteousness. So, man is an intelligent, immortal spirit. Sometimes we can question the intelligent part. But we are intelligent. Let me give you some thoughts on our intelligence. You know, we have understanding, we have a will, and we have active power. We can act upon that. We're different than animals. Think of humans. We alone have creative power. I think this is where we see how we are in the likeness of God. Now, unlike God, we cannot create from nothing. God created from nothing. He spoke everything into existence. But God has given us the ability to create and to make. And that separates us from the rest of the world, or the rest of the animals. I'll give you one example tonight. I've seen them. I've never seen them working. I've seen beavers before. They're amazing to watch. I've never actually seen them working on building a dam. But what they make is interesting. You know, what we find, though, is they do the same work over and over and over and over and over. You see, that's how they're designed. The next generation of beavers will come along and they'll do the same work. And then the next generation, and then the next generation, the next generation. I have yet to see any of them go and get a hard hat and use other materials, even though there are other materials now than there were a few thousand years ago. They're still using the same materials, still using the same plans and the same designs. That's how God has made them. That's how God created them. We're different. We have invented. We have used our imagination. We have created, so to speak. Now, we haven't created from nothing. We have created from what God has given us and allowed us to have. The materials in this world that God has given, we have used for good, of course, and for bad sometimes, but we have used them. And God has given us that ability. See, that sets us apart from the animal kingdom, and that makes us different. You know, our soul will continue after we're dead. We're designed to build, so to speak, I think is what we find here. I think that's how we're in the image and likeness of God. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 9. I want to point two things out to you, and then we're going to move to our second point tonight. Genesis 9, verse 6. Because we are in the image and the likeness of God, there are two things that we need to, recognize and understand. Genesis 9, verse 6. Notice what it says. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. For this reason, because we are made in the image and likeness of God, we are to refrain from taking someone else's life. Now think about that. That's not being taught in schools anymore. They're not reading the Bible. No wonder they have no regard for life, no respect for life. You read the Bible, you study the Bible, and you begin to realize, guess what? Not only are you made special, but the person sitting next to you is special as well. The person down the street is special. The person at work. Even the person you disagree with, or the person that's stubborn, that gives you a hard time at work, they're made in the image and likeness of God as well. And so we're not to go and attack them and harm them. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 3. He also talks about this. James chapter 3 and in verse 9. James chapter 3, and it says there in verse 9, therewith He says, "Bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." But notice in verse 9, he talks about the fact that, guess what, we shouldn't be cursing or disrespecting other people who are made after the similitude, after the image and likeness of God. You know, it's because we're made in God's image and likeness, we're to respect each other. And we're to show regard for one another. Even strangers, any individual, any person we meet. You know, I think that, I know our world has become hardened towards life. Abortion is commonplace in our country. Euthanasia now is becoming more popular. Life in general, we're not respecting, and I'm not talking about us here tonight, I'm talking about our society, is becoming very disrespectful towards people. And if we're not careful as believers, I know as believers, we won't necessarily believe those things, but that can rub off on us. Where we can become disrespectful towards others, not regarding, but we're all made after the image and likeness of God. And so we're all special, we're all unique. We're all created on purpose. Now, the second one is we're created for a purpose. Created for a purpose. I want to talk about authority and access to God. Authority and access to God. You see, God gave man authority. We have kings up here. You know, when God made Adam, he didn't make him equal to the animal world. And because of that, he gave man dominion. That's what the Bible tells us. We find that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Psalm 8, verse 6 says, "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." In Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 28, we've read there, it says, "And God bless them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, and they were given authority over the world, and they were to rule, to have dominion over the animal world. Matthew Henry put it this way, and I think this is good. He says, speaking of the animals, he says, "They're not capable of fearing and serving God. Therefore, God has appointed them to fear and serve man." And I think it's still that way today. Even though some have tried to change it and they want to change it, it's still that way today. Man has been given that authority. And so we find that God has put him there. As far as access, authority and access, we find that man was not only given dominion directly from God, but man had fellowship directly with God. You see, Adam didn't need a mediator. He was made perfect. He didn't need someone to go between him and God the Father. We find after he sinned, we find God coming directly to him and dealing with him. You see, there was no mediator there. Adam was able to talk to God the Father directly. But once Adam sinned, we find that that fellowship was disabled because there was sin had now entered into Adam's life and Eve's. And so we find that Adam, we find the conditions given to Adam. He was to obey God. He was given dominion, but guess what? He wasn't supposed to eat of a certain tree. There were some conditions there that God had given him. And then he was careless. And Eve too, when I mean careless, they disobeyed that order. And the consequences were they were separated from God, is what happened. So we find that that fellowship was disabled. Now we're going to look at our last point, because this is where I think we find where we are today. And that is redemption and renewal. Redemption and renewal. See, Adam and Eve sinned against God. Adam sinned against God. Consequences. Suffered the consequences. There's always consequences to sin. No matter what sin it is, there's always some sort of consequence, and that's what happened. But then we find that fellowship was restored. And it wasn't restored because of what man could do or what man would do. It was restored by God. God sent his Son. That's what we celebrate during December. December 25th, we celebrate Christmas and the birth of our Savior. God sent his Son to redeem mankind, and we find that God provided an answer to the problem of sin, and now today God will accept all those that come to him. Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." All those that repent of their sin and believe on Jesus will be saved, and fellowship with God will be restored. Tonight I want you to notice Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There are two verses that I want to read. And this is where we're going to wrap our lesson up tonight, and we're going to see the purpose that God has for us today. You know, when you ask someone what God's purpose is for their life, there can be all sorts of answers. Now, there may be some specific purposes, but there really is one purpose for us. Romans chapter 8, notice in verse 28, talks about the trials and troubles we find. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, verse 29, it says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." You know, this evening, the purpose of believers is to be conformed to the image of His Son. You see, once you're saved, you're given a new life. Your old life is gone. Your sin has been forgiven. You'll no longer give an account for that sin before God the Father because Jesus paid the price. And you now have power to live after God. Also, you have the Spirit dwelling within you. You have the Word that you can read and you can understand. And all of that is to make you or to conform you into the image of His Son. Now, of course, that's not teaching that we're all going to be little gods, as some take that too far, obviously. What that's teaching is that we are to be like Christ. And God's purpose for us is to make us that way. Now, you think of Christ a little bit. Of course, He came and He died on the cross for our sin. But He also, in the meantime, left us an example to look to and to follow. You see, we know how Christ lived on earth. We know that He was humble. We know that He submitted to God's will. We know that He was meek. We know that He cared for others. He put others first before Himself. We know all those things because of the life He lived. And that's the example for us to look to. Now, we have in this passage here in verse 29, we have that word predestinated by God. Now, that word predestinate means to decree or to purpose. You know, God has determined what will occur, and one of the things God has determined for you is to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what it tells us there. That's part of God's plan for your life, is to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, we need to be conformed to God's image. Let me give you some thoughts on this. First, man was made in the image of God. We haven't evolved through the years. That's what some want you to think, that we're evolving. If anything, we have went the other way. Adam was created perfect, he sinned, and it's kind of been a downhill slide from that point on. So, man fell because of sin. Man lost fellowship with God because of that. But we were given hope because of God's grace and because of His mercy. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus being the second Adam. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 45, it refers to Him as the second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 here, it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." You know, Jesus came to fix the problems that Adam made. Now, we can't blame everything on Adam. We would have done the same thing. We're proud humans, and we would have made the same decision. But Jesus came to fix that. And the Bible tells us that we will be conformed to Him, His image. Yeah, I think that's interesting. You know what? As far as once we're saved, we're given the new life, we're not conformed to the old Adam. We're conformed to Jesus Christ. We're to be like Christ. You see, salvation doesn't bring us back into Adam's line. Instead, it brings us into the glorified Christ's line. You see, God has decreed that those that belong to Him will be conformed to the image of His Son. Tonight, as we get ready to wrap this up, that's God's purpose for your life. And everything that comes into your life, you belong to God. Now think of this, you belong to God now, you're saved. So He's predestined this, He's predetermined it. It's something He's going to do. He's going to conform you into the image of His Son. I guess we have two options here. We can yield and say, "You let Your will be done, Lord." Or we can fight and be stubborn. And we can make things more difficult than they really are. God has said He'll make us into the image of His Son. That's the work that God is going to do in our life. Now, how is this accomplished? I think it's accomplished through God's work in our life. Sometimes that is through difficulties. And why would God use difficulties to conform us into the image of His Son? I think there are two reasons. One, because it's difficult for us to submit when things are going well. I think we tend to believe that we don't need to submit. Everything's going well. Everything's fine. When difficulties come into our life, it's easier to be humble before the Lord, seeking His help, seeking His grace, seeking His mercy. We tend to set selfishness aside when we have trials. Also, I think it's just unnatural for us to bow down before God. Even after we're saved, it's difficult sometimes. And that pride is removed when we have troubles. You know, the Bible tells us, and we read there in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, all things will work for God for good because God has predestined to conform us to His image. You know, the Lord will test us at times so we don't become stagnant or that we don't move backwards. Now, you think about this. If you were, we think of a sculpture, someone who's making perhaps a statue, or a potter making a vessel of clay. You know, in Hebrews or Romans, it talks about God being the potter and us the clay. When they're making that, there are times when they have to mold it, to shape it, break pieces off, add pieces here and there. You know, that's how God works in our life. But everything's for a purpose. And that purpose is to conform us into the image of His Son. You see, God doesn't want us to go backwards in life. Sometimes we might. Out of our selfishness, our flesh may lead us to go back into the old way. God doesn't want us to go that direction. God wants us to move forward and be conformed into the image of His Son. You know, Jesus, the Bible tells us, went through sufferings. He did. He became the, according to Hebrews 2:10, it says He became the captain of our salvation through those sufferings. You see, Jesus was made to pass through temptation, troubles, trials, and death. But His purpose on earth was completed through those difficulties. You know, that's just another example for us. You see, God's purpose for you will be completed often through difficulties, through troubles, through trials, through hardships. That's how God will work in your life. That's how God will bring the blessings. That's how God will direct your life. That's how God will open doors or close doors or get you on the path He wants you to go, point you in the right direction. And that's how God often works. You know, tonight we're going to wrap up this lesson on God's purpose with this thought as far as God's purpose. It's when we know, when we really know in our heart, when it goes beyond knowledge, when we truly believe that God has a purpose for us, that we're not just out here, when God truly has a purpose for our life, then it makes it easier to go through those difficult times. You know, we go back, when you think about it, I'm not going to go back on the PowerPoint, but we go back to the problems. I'm going to go back to these as far as why do people become discouraged. The three, the first one is change. Things are not the way they used to be. When you know God has a purpose in your life, and it's to be conformed to His Son, then when things are changed in your life, perhaps someone, a loss of a loved one, God has taken them home, God will get you through. That's part of God's plan for your life. How about loss of a job? Perhaps God has another job for you. God has a different direction. God has another career He'd rather you go down. Whatever reason, it's to bring you and conform you to the image of His Son. You see, when things are changed and they're not like how they used to be, we can be encouraged knowing that they were changed for a purpose and that God is working in our life. How about the second one? Unmet expectations. Things are not the way we thought they would be. You know, just because they're not the way we thought they would be does not mean things are not the way God wants them to be. You see, God will work in our life the way He wants to work in our life. Hebrews or Romans, it talks about, you know, the potter has, the clay doesn't have power of the potter. We're not to tell God how to work. You see, God reserves the right to work in our life the way He chooses. And by the way, God knows exactly how to mold you. God knows what you need to be conformed into the image of His Son. You know, some of us need to be humbled at times. We can become stubborn. We can allow pride in. We can become selfish. And you know, we're all different. You look around our auditorium tonight, each one of us is different. And we all have different strengths, different weaknesses. And at times, we all act differently. God knows you. God knows exactly what you need to get you where He wants you. And so when you look at your life and you say, well, you know, it's not where I thought I'd be, or it's not the way I thought it'd be, take comfort, be encouraged, knowing it may not be where you thought you'd be, but you're exactly where God wanted you to be. And when you know you have a purpose and that God is working in your life and He's put you where you want you, then hey, that's encouraging. We were exactly where God wants us, and he's going to continue to bless us. Here's the third one that we went looked at, the selfish desires. Things are not the way we believe they should be. Well, God is the one who is doing the work. The Bible tells us that he will conform us into the image of his Son. He's the one who will send the trials and the troubles and all the difficulties and so forth. He's the one that will provide the blessings when we need them. He's the one that will direct and provide. And you think on this. When you look at your life and you say, well, you know, they're not the way I think they should be, you can be encouraged knowing that God is a perfect God. If you're walking with God, they might not be the way you think they should be, but you can know they're the way that God wants them to be, and that God will work through that situation, even if it's a difficulty, even if you look and say, I don't know, I don't see the light at the end of this tunnel. That tunnel's there for a reason. There is something in that tunnel, that trial, that difficulty, that valley, so to speak, that God will use to conform you to the image of his Son, and that God will strengthen you and bless you in his life. So we have a purpose. You know, tonight in closing, you know, when there's no purpose, there's no point to continue. As believers, we have a purpose. We have a reason to continue every single day because we have a God who has made us on purpose, and we have a God who has a purpose for us in this world today. Next lesson we'll have, we'll be talking about God's plan. And as far as God's plan, if you have detours, the worst thing in the world is to drive down the road, whether you're on vacation or going to work, and there's a detour there. We're going to talk about God's plan in 2 weeks. We're going to talk about direction that God has given, but we're going to talk about detours because detours are part of life. We want to go one way, and God says, no, you're going this way. Well, how do we handle that? How does that fit with God's plan? You see, detours are what discourage us. When we're not going the way we think we should, we're not going the way we think is best, but God has sent us another way, we can get discouraged quickly. And so we're going to look at God's plan for our life, and that God does have a plan, and those detours are part of it. So that's what we're going to be